That's our standard of reverence for God's word. We've been going through God's postcards. We've looked at Obadiah, one chapter book, Philemon, one chapter book, 2 John, one chapter book, 3 John, one chapter book, Jude, one chapter book. Now we look at God's briefest postcard, the shortest chapter in all of Scripture, Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. For great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. This is God's word. He gave it to us because he loves us. He wants it to fill us with worship so that we might remember who our God is, so that he might grow big and our problems might grow small, and so that all the peoples of the earth would share in the blessing of knowing our great Creator God. Let's pray. Father, would you encourage our faith today? And would you grant us an understanding of what it means to simply raise a toast to you, our Father, in front of other people? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. So, three particular elements of God's character that we sing about and that we talk about. Please remember this morning, praise is a means of grace. Some of us, listen, when I was first converted, I didn't sing. You know why? I was too embarrassed. I was too self-conscious. But after a while, I began to be taught worship and praise as a means of grace. If your walk with God lacks intimacy, if your relationship with Christ doesn't have you excited or energized or enthused, ask yourself at least this question first. Are you engaged in enthusiastic praise and worship? It's a means of grace. God wants us to worship him, and as we do, the Spirit enlarges our heart to comprehend who he is, and our faith is strengthened. But also, as we worship God, the lost are drawn. Three characteristics. First of all, praise and proclaim God's universal goodness. Look at verse 1. Praise the Lord, all nations, extol him, all peoples. That word praise in verse 1 is where we get the word hallelujah. It means high celebration of the goodness of God. Now, I don't often have you close your eyes or anything, and I'm not going to make you do it now. But I'm about to read a passage from J.I. Packer's Knowing God. It's one of the greatest books of all time. If you've never read J.I. Packer's Knowing God, make it a point to buy it this week and read it this fall. It's life-changing. But in the book Knowing God by J.I. Packer, he has a chapter on the goodness of God. And I'm going to read just a paragraph. And if it will help you to focus as I read so that you really imbibe the words, then close your eyes. If you're fine just looking at me, then do that. But I guess what I'm trying to say is I want you to be clicked in. Okay? I want you to be engaged right now. The goodness of God is that which disposes him to be kind, cordial, benevolent, generous, and full of goodwill toward all that he has made. It is that quality of God that causes him to give to his creation in a way that is not limited by what the recipients deserve, but instead consistently goes beyond their desert. The goodness of God is his inclination to deal well and bountifully with all his creatures. What are you facing right now that seems massive as far as a challenge or a hurdle or a trial? It might be in your marriage, your family, with your children. It might be health. It might be financial. It might be vocational. If you really believed God was good, how would your perspective be altered? And God is saying, I long for not only you to experience my goodness, not just with your head, but with your whole being. I want the nations to experience the wonder of my goodness as well. Second part of verse 1, extol him, all peoples. Now, this word means to give loud expression. It means to get so enthusiastic that you might even be embarrassed, or perhaps more correctly, other people might be embarrassed on your behalf. In 2 Samuel 6, David is dancing and singing before the Ark of the Covenant. It's finally ready to come back to Jerusalem after being in a foreign land. And he is shouting and dancing and singing so loudly. His wife, named Michal, who was a daughter of Saul, she's embarrassed by what she sees. And when David walks in, she says, "My, didn't you act the fool today?" That's what extolling the Lord means. That you are so enthusiastic and energetic that other people might possibly be embarrassed on your behalf. Now, we're approaching a season of life. It's called the fall. Other people just know it as football season. And you know what I've never seen at a football game? I've never seen anybody embarrassed by going crazy. I mean, I'm talking nuts. I'm talking like they could pull a muscle. They could lose their voice, go hoarse. And yet nobody thinks twice about yelling and screaming and dancing and jumping up and down when a touchdown is scored by your team, especially at the last minute, to win the game. So why don't we do it at church? Well, because we actually don't believe God's goodness is as real to us as a touchdown. That's why. If we were really struck at the core of our being by God's desire to shower us with goodwill, how would we sing? How would we talk about God throughout the week? Let me ask y'all, what do you enjoy in life? What brings you delight? You realize that is simply God giving you the slightest taste of his goodness. And God delights in you delighting in good things. Many of us have heard of Sherlock Holmes by Sir Arthur Conan Doyle. Sherlock Holmes, using deduction and observation, solves all these crimes. His sidekick, Dr. Watson, often is narrating the story and also helps him in the crime solving. In one of the books that Sir Arthur Conan Doyle calls one of his favorite, one of his top 20 of all of the adventures of Sherlock Holmes, is called The Adventure of the Naval Treaty. Holmes is seen by Watson going over to a window in a living room, and the window's open, and there's a drooping rose with crimson and green. And for the first time, Watson says, "I've never seen Holmes take an interest in nature before." And Watson asks him about it. And Conan Doyle has Holmes answer Watson like this: "Watson, there is nothing in which deduction is so necessary as in religion. our highest assurance of the goodness of God seems to me to rest in flowers. All the other things in life, our powers, our desire for food, are really necessary for our existence. But this rose is an extra. Its smell, its color are an embellishment of life, not a condition for it, an added luxury. It is only goodness that gives extras. So I say again, we have much to hope for from the flowers. Where do you need hope this morning? The goodness of God is displayed all around you, if you have eyes to see. And as you sing about God's goodness, you begin to experience that goodness and believe that goodness and taste that goodness. And your faith is strengthened. Your heart is warmed. Other people are drawn to faith. And the lost of the nations are won. Doxological evangelism. Praise is a means to make others curious, create hunger and thirst. Secondly, not only praise and proclaim God's universal goodness, but praise and proclaim God's steadfast love. Look at verse 2. Praise him, for great is his steadfast love toward us. Now, that word steadfast love in the Hebrew is only one word. It's pronounced chesed. And it's a fun word to say, chesed, right? And it means, it has such a range of meaning that one English word can't do it justice. So our English translations use steadfast love. Some translations use loving kindness. It's really analogous to our Greek word in the New Testament, agape, or charis, which is the Greek word for grace. It's a powerful word. It has to do with God's covenant loyalty to set his love on his people unconditionally and irrevocably. It's a love that performance can't increase, and a love that poor performance won't decrease. It involves compassion over the object of love's distress. What are you going through right now in this broken world where you find yourself in distress? You need to know God's love is stirred by your distress. But here's the real amazing thing. We can all have compassion and our emotions stirred when people we love face distress because of this broken world. But God's chesed is love toward the beloved who is in distress because of his or her own foolishness. God's steadfast love is compassion being kindled when we're in a tight spot because it's our own fault. That's amazing. That's not how I look at people. I tend to have compassion on someone who's been hurt by the world, and it's not their fault. But if it is their fault, and it's their own foolishness, there's a part of me that says, well, you're just getting what you deserve. But you know what's even worse? That's the way I think God looks at me too. And I get myself into a hot mess a lot. And so my view of God is, yeah, I love you, Bob, but there's no excuse for stupid. And there's no help for foolishness. And the evil one has convinced me that that's God's attitude and posture toward me. And maybe he's convinced you that that's God's posture toward you. I'm here to tell you, this passage says, great is his steadfast love toward you. Even when, and especially when, it's all your fault. And then it says, great is his steadfast love. Now, when we hear the word great, we think amount, don't we? Or we think quality. Wow, what a great game. Or wow, what a great bonus. I don't know why the English translators translate it as great, because that's what great means to us. But this Hebrew word great, it actually means, it's a superlative, and it means infinite strength and power. It means prevailing is his steadfast love toward us. In other words, God's love is not merely the stirring of his compassion, though it is that. It is also his power that he releases toward those he loves, so that he who began a good work in us in Christ will bring it on to completion. Is there a sin in your life that you're wrestling with right now? Is there a shortcoming? Is there a brokenness? This text says, great, prevailing, powerful, victorious is God's steadfast love towards you. It's not up to your discipline. It's not up to you being able to work up the amount of energy. It's God. So what we need to do is surrender to love. Look, some of us need to surrender to love when it comes to praise. Maybe you sit here each Sunday like a bump on a log. Can't wait till we get through this and get to the real show. Surrender that to God. And his love will prevail. See, it's not the fact that God is love that changes us. It's actually going to God in total vulnerability and saying, here's who I am. This is my weakness. This is my brokenness. And allowing yourself to be loved by God at that point. It's so counterintuitive. Then he begins to change you. As long as we're trying to do it, make it, perfect it, we spin our wheels. But when we go to God completely vulnerable and say, it's all my fault, then the love of God begins to prevail in our lives. I just returned from a family reunion. It was incredible. First time we've been together in years and years. And of course, our son Michael, who's in Japan, he couldn't make it, but Josh and Kara were there, and Hannah and Kevin were there from Denver, and my whole extended family, my sister and all her children, their children. And it made me think, as I was around Hannah this week, how when she was a teenager, I used to constantly try to think of things I could do to create bonding time with my teenage daughter. And I can tell you that teenage daughters and 30, 40-ish men watch different things. And so there was this movie that had come out. It's called Win a Date with Tad Hamilton. And man, it was such a teeny bopper thing. But I thought, if I'm going to bond with my daughter, this is what I need to do. So we sat down. It's about this girl named Rosalie. She lives in a small West Virginia town. She works at the local Piggly Wiggly. And her manager at the Piggly Wiggly is Pete. Now, Rosalie and Pete have been friends their entire lives. They've grown up together. But what Rosalie doesn't know is that Pete is secretly in love with her. I told you this was teenager. Now, there's this guy named Tad Hamilton. He's a movie star. He's a teenage heartthrob. And to promote the movie, they come up with this marketing idea that you can win a date with Tad Hamilton. And Rosalie enters into the contest and she wins. She wins a date with Tad Hamilton, only it goes into more than a date. Tad Hamilton and Rosalie actually begin to fall in love. Now Pete is miserable. But nobody knows why Pete is miserable, because nobody knows Pete loves Rosalie. Enter now Angelina. Angelina is the town bartender. And what Pete doesn't know and Rosalie doesn't know is that Angelina's always been secretly in love with Pete. This is so teeny, I know, right? And so Angelina sacrifices her own desires and asks Pete's what wrong. And Pete says, well, I'm in love with Rosalie, but Rosalie's in love with Tad. And Angelina says, well, is it love? Is it big love? Or is it great love? And Pete goes, well, What do you mean? And Angelina says, well, love, you get over in 2 months. Big love, you get over in 2 years. But great love changes your life. Folks, chesed reveals that God has great love for you in Christ. Unconditional, unending, unchanging, unchangeable. And it is not merely compassion stirred, it is power in your direction. And as you talk about it and sing about it and worship God for it, He begins to give you an experience beyond your brain to your soul. And it changes your life. And it draws others to Christ. And thirdly and finally, praise and proclaim God's universal goodness, His unending steadfast love, and thirdly, God's enduring faithfulness. Look at verse 2. The faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Now, faithfulness is God's absolute reliability to act in line with His word. Faithfulness is God's absolute reliability, dependability to act in line with His word. People, listen, this is why it's so critical that we fight, and I'm going to use this word purposely, that we fight for the inspiration, inerrancy, authority, infallibility of Scripture. Because if one part of it's not true, then none of it is certain. If one part of God's word is not true, then none of it is certain. And if none of it is certain, we're in a tight spot. God's faithfulness is His absolute dependability and reliability to act according to His word. And the only reason we can hope in the faithfulness of God is because He will always act in accordance with His word. And notice in verse 2 it says, it endures forever. It's everlasting. It points to a timeless future. I love baptisms of infants especially because they're so passive. They're so helpless. They don't do a thing. They don't even know what's being done to them. What a picture of the gospel. We don't even know what God's doing to us when He's being faithful toward us. But underneath always, the Scripture says, are everlasting arms. So it says in the Bible that God, when He couldn't swear by anything greater than Himself, swore by His own name. You know, you've seen people when you get really serious. No, I swear, I'm not kidding. Swear on a stack of Bibles, whatever, right? God couldn't swear by anything greater than His own name. So in Genesis 15, God is presenting the covenant of grace to Abraham and that the Messiah would come through Abraham and his line. And God has Abraham in this vision state, this dream state, and he sees all kinds of cut up animals. Animals cut in half, sort of gross. And then the smoking pot that actually comes through the divided killed animals. You know what God's saying? God's saying, Abraham, if I'm not faithful to you according to my word, may what's happened to these animals happen to me. And you think, well, that's pretty ridiculous, because how could that happen to God? Well, actually, it did. It's called the cross. And God said, I will be good to you. I will love you. I will be faithful to you, even if it costs my son his life. What do you long in your life today that concerns the faithfulness of God? Have you been praying about something for years? And you're doubting the faithfulness of God? Have you been fighting a sin? Have you been longing for a warm heart toward God, toward your spouse, toward your children, toward your parents? Is there a brokenness or a woundedness that you've longed to be healed? faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. And if you question that, God wants you to look at the cross. It's only through the cross that God could have been faithful to his promise and faithful to his name at the same time. God is absolutely just and holy. How can he overlook sin? He can't. Sin has to be punished. So Jesus was sent, God in the flesh, who lived a perfect life that we were called to live and died a substitutionary death that we deserved. So Jesus was the animals cut in two in order that God could be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. And as we worship God, the nations hear about the goodness and the love and the faithfulness of our living God. Your faith is strengthened, and the nations are led to Jesus. I love missionary biographies. I'll close with this. By the way, there's something I don't like about missionary biographies, and that is sometimes they make it all about the missionary. You know, be like William Carey. No, you know, look, William Carey was a broken sinner, just like any of us here. And sometimes missionary biographies elevate missionaries to the place of sainthood. We're all saints in Christ, and we're all broken. But it also can be a great challenge and encouragement and inspiration to us as well. So one missionary you may have heard about, her name is Gladys Aylward. She was a missionary in China, and about 80 years ago, the Japanese attacked China, which, by the way, how bold do you have to be a little tiny country to attack China? But Japan attacked China, and they were brutal. And everybody that was in China who was a Christian missionary had to flee. But Gladys ran an orphanage, and she wasn't about to leave her children. And so she loaded them up with just one other adult, and they hiked through treacherous mountain passes to try to get to safety. Gladys Aylward thought, there's no way we're going to make it. One particular night, she was absolutely sleepless, and even the orphans could see it in her face. There was no hope. And this 13-year-old orphan girl came up to her and said, Miss Aylward, remember the stories you told us of Moses and the Red Sea, and they didn't think there'd be any way through. And yet Moses led them through. And Gladys was so discouraged, she says, yes, but I'm not Moses. And the orphan girl said, of course you're not, but Jehovah's still God. We read the stories of Moses in the Red Sea, of David and five small stones in a sling facing the... We see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace as they quench the flames. We see Daniel in the lion's den who stopped the mouth of lions. And you think, well, I'm not Daniel, or I'm not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and I'm not David. Of course you're not. But Jehovah is still God. And he will be faithful. The scriptures say repeatedly, whoever puts their hope in me will never be disappointed. Maybe next week, after reflecting on a message like this, we'll come on time to worship because we can't wait to sing God's praise. And as we praise, our hearts and our voices will be engaged. And the Spirit of God will fall upon us and we'll experience his goodness and his love and his faithfulness at a level we've not experienced before. And you'll be singing over the pew, behind you, in front of you, beside you. And then we'll leave to talk, as Bono said, what can I do for the blessings he's poured out on me? I lift high the cup of salvation as a toast to our Father. You've all been part of toasts. Psalm 117 says, simply live your life raising a toast to the Father. With whomever you come into contact with, raise a toast to the Father. This is my Abba. This is my Papa. He is the living God. And there's no one in the universe like him. Do you want to know him too? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. God, sometimes I know I used to think, it's sort of weird that you call us to worship. If a man did it, it would be a megalomaniac. But God, you know that as we worship you, we begin to believe that you're the God we worship. And your spirit meets us in our singing with our voices and the postures of our bodies, and supernatural change takes place. So God, may we be given the grace to surrender our fears of being embarrassed. God, might we really think about a football game and how we're not embarrassed to cheer. Why would we be embarrassed to cheer you? And God, might the nations hear as a result of our praise. And might they, even as you sang this morning, we hear it growing louder. May more and more peoples, tongues, nations, tribes join the chorus so that we do hear it growing louder. Your praise, your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.